You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hey, good evening and welcome to Recovery here at Citizens Church. We are a ministry to the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, the confused, the betrayed, and the dismayed. We are a ministry to all those who are pursuing redemption in Christ from the otherwise enslaving interplay of sin and suffering. And so, if we're honest, that includes all of us, that we're all actually in need of recovery. And in fact, we all have such a deep level of brokenness that we'll never be able to fix it on our own strength and our own power. And so we are also a ministry that's a diverse ministry, not just in terms of the types of struggles that we struggle with, but also the degree to which we struggle. And so we never want a person to walk in and just look around and feel like that, oh, my problem is so much worse than everybody else's, I don't belong here, or vice versa. My problem seems minuscule compared to other people's struggles. No, there is a place for you, regardless of what type and what degree of struggle you find yourself in tonight. We are in the middle of a series called The Stories We Tell. And so we've had the great privilege of hearing from many of our leaders and just to hear about God's goodness and redemption in the midst of our brokenness. And in each one of those stories, we've nested a simple but profound recovery truth, or you might call it a slogan or a saying. And tonight is no exception. Tonight will be around the slogan that you can't, but God can. I can remember early in my time in Alcoholics Anonymous, I was asked to write about powerlessness. And I was asked to write a few paragraphs on what it was that I was powerless over. Now, in the non-gospel recovery culture, there is this vague idea that there is a spiritual problem, but we don't exactly know the exact nature of that spiritual problem. And so as I contemplated, I was like, well, I can tie my shoes. I have the power to tie my shoes, even though I chose not to tonight, okay? That was by choice, not because I don't have the power. It is getting a little harder to get down there. But thank you, Mike, yes. But what is it biblically that I am hopeless and helpless and powerless to overcome? And it's a problem called sin. And it affects every single person on the planet. Every single person on the planet is deeply broken beyond repair, beyond their own repair. And so the idea that we can't recognizes our limitations to be able to overcome what is most deeply broken in us. Now, to kind of even help us to see maybe the tension that the Bible is going to help us with is not only are we powerless, but in Genesis chapter 4, it says that sin is crouching at your door and you must overcome it. Now, that's a dilemma. That's a dilemma. And here's what I know. As long as you think that you can fix it, you'll try. As long as you think you can fix it in other people, you'll try. And they'll know you're trying. You can't fix it in yourself, and you can't fix it in other people, which means that we actually have to look outside of ourselves. And what we need to understand is that we need God, not because we're broken, but because we're human. God created us to be in loving, dependent relationship with him. And the creation has been fractured to such a degree, and we have been fractured to such a degree that we have no hope of trying to fix it. In fact, the Bible says that our attempts to fix it are like fig leaves. And it would be pretty ridiculous for me to stand up here with a fig leaf. And it's meant to seem ridiculous. That is our vain attempts. And any perceived success leads only to empty vanity. And so the dilemma leads us to a place to have to look outside of ourselves for help. And we serve a God who has done all that we need in order to be reconciled to God and to begin to find freedom from the otherwise enslaving interplay of sin and suffering through the person and work of Jesus Christ for all those who believe. And so tonight, again, we get the great privilege to hear a story. And tonight, Catherine Bacall is going to come up, and she's going to share a little bit about her story. If you've been coming around for a little while, you're going to recognize her. She serves here as the recovery minister alongside with me. And she's the one who always comes up and does a great job giving the announcements. And we're going to switch places. I'm going to do the announcements, and she's going to talk. And then if we have time on the back end of that, we'll do a few questions. But Catherine, we are delighted to have you a part of this ministry and a part of this church family. I cannot wait for the men and women gathered here tonight to hear your story, because God has been so gracious to you, and now in turn, he is using you in profound ways. And I love the fact that you are not shy about sharing about your brokenness, because it brings glory to God. I think shame wants us to not embrace our brokenness and to not admit our brokenness and to try to prove that we're not broken, rather than just to say, I am broken and I am a person in need. And so thank you for being an example to us all. Let me pray for you and I'll turn it over. Father, I thank you so much for my sister and in Christ and part of the eternal family of God. And Lord, I thank you for the ministry that you've given her. I thank you for the ministry that is not only in the church, but also in her home, the way that she and Price do ministry both inside the walls of the church, but also are such welcoming people, inviting people into life with them. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless their ministry, both inside and outside the church. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Thank you. All right. So I grew up in a home that was marked by abuse and instability. At 5 years old, my dad filed for divorce after my mom fled to a women's shelter with my younger brother and I. A few years later, my mom started dating a man who brought continued violence and emotional abuse into our home. They never got married, but they did go on to have my four younger siblings. Their relationship was off and on over the years, so we'd go back and forth being a single parent household. I took on a lot of responsibility and became kind of the secondary mom around 10 years old. And so sometimes that was by my choice, just being the oldest, and sometimes it was by necessity. So much of my childhood is filled with memories of shielding my younger siblings from the conflict happening between adults, learning to walk on eggshells, waiting for the next hat to drop, afraid that the darkness would never end. I didn't talk about it much because I honestly was so ashamed of my family. I learned to stop asking for support because no one knew what to do with the little I would tell them. No one was coming to save me. And so in the midst of the chaos, my mom did teach us about God, who sent his son Jesus, who died to save us. And so lacking safety and stability, I knew I needed the protection and love this God offered. I knew I was broken, And so I put my trust in Jesus at a young age, but went on to struggle to believe the promises of the Bible. It was fertile ground for lies to fill my head. Another thing my mom told me growing up was to never depend on a man. This makes sense. Every man she bound herself to left her hurt and abandoned. And so I learned no one was safe. No one sticks around. And watching my mom's experiences, pain, mistakes, I made a vow that I wasn't going to trust anyone. I definitely wasn't going to depend on anyone. And so I vowed to be my own help. I vowed to make my own stability. It became my utmost goal to get out of this home, get out of the mess, and find peace. And so I built walls around my heart, which also put distance between myself and God. Could I trust him? I had no reference for a loving father. I thought I was protecting myself from harm, but I was also keeping myself from receiving comfort and love and security from my Savior. Through adolescence and young adulthood, I realized I could muscle through a lot of the hardest things in my life. I mean, I had to. There was quite literally no other choice. I learned to manage the needs of my younger siblings by myself. I learned to manage the demands of school by myself. I learned how to navigate the complicated relationship with my dad by myself. And so the problem with being my own help came when I met my limits and ran out of resources. My desire to be loved, to be comforted, and for relief from the chaos led to a decade-long struggle with pornography. I didn't want to call it an addiction, but it ruled me. And while my just do it belief system worked for much of my life, when it came to sexual self-indulgence and pornography, I couldn't stop. I lost track of the number of times I told God, this is the last time. Through adolescence, I felt shame over my use of pornography. I knew it was wrong. I'd feel sick to my stomach afterwards. But sexual sin continued to have such a hold on my life. Eventually, I started dating, and my need for security and comfort gave way for sexual sin to expand. My body became the way I felt close to the guys I dated, and in the background, my pornography addiction continued. My shame was eating me alive while I suffered in silence. But God, in his patient kindness, began to convict me. I was in college when I first heard a girl talk about her struggle with pornography. Yes, a girl talking about it. And the college ministers at my small church talked about their struggle with sexual sin. And so suddenly, I felt the weight of carrying my sin and shame alone for so long. It was that night that I confessed for the first time and started the journey of fighting temptation. I begged God for freedom. I asked him what I had to do, but I felt trapped. And so I decided I would fix this once and for all by remembering scripture and doing everything I could to hate the things that God hates and love the things that God loves. Over time, my appetite for pornography lessened. Slowly, God was delivering me from temptation in this area. I do believe that God was trying to get to the root issues underneath the pornography use, my disordered desires. But looking back, I think I put that desire for security and comfort into my boyfriend at the time, Price, as our relationship started moving towards marriage. While engaged, temptation to pornography finally ended, and I'm grateful that God freed me from the thing I thought I'd be chained to for the rest of my life. Yet, the desires in my heart were never fully addressed. I didn't know what to do with my distorted view of sex that I was left with. And unfortunately, the heart work stopped there. Yes, God wanted to pull up the roots, but I was fine with cutting off the top and moving on. On the outside, it looked like success. Moralism wrongly convinced me that the work was done. Fast forward, Price and I got married. Shout out, he's in the back. our first 2 years of marriage taught me that putting my ultimate comfort in a spouse was not going to leave me satisfied. And so with nowhere else to go, my self-sufficiency and need for love and security came out sideways. I found myself knee-deep in disordered eating. I became obsessed with the food I ate and the way my body looked. I got a sick satisfaction in withholding and felt a great deal of pride over my so-called discipline. See, my self-discipline was not motivated by a desire to steward my body, but to make it desirable, to make me desirable so I could be loved. The more rules I put on what I could and couldn't eat, the more security and comfort I thought I felt. As a counselor, I told myself, I don't meet diagnostic criteria for a true eating disorder, so I don't need to worry. And I definitely don't need to talk about it with anyone. Most people in my life, my family, my friends, just thought I was really healthy. But over time, the consuming thoughts and strict rules eventually stole all of my joy. One day after work, I binged, and to make up for it, ran 3 miles. I was sick to my stomach, and the reality of my circumstances set in. God used that day to reveal just how lost I'd gotten. Honestly, it snuck up on me. It felt like a small disordered desire bred into a full-fledged idol overnight. I asked, God, how did I get here? And so again, I set a goal before me to kill this sin. I started expanding the foods I ate. I cut back on my running. I told myself not to think so negatively about my body. I tried to listen to my husband's encouraging words, but it all fell flat. Again, I found myself in something I couldn't muscle out of. I became my own worst enemy, and I was desperate. I longed for an out. And so even as I got less strict around food and discipline and my workouts, my heart was still ruled by a desire for comfort, security, and a desperate need to be loved. In the midst of all of this, Price and I decided that we wanted to start a family. And so in the summer of 2019, started taking steps towards having children. Months of trying turned into years of trying. I was determined, though, to fix our problem. Looking at my track record, I thought I was doing pretty great at solving my own problems. So I sought out doctor after doctor after doctor, going on to the next when one would tell me they were tapped out of solutions. I tried everything. I couldn't fix my body this time. No amount of controlling food, exercise, lifestyle, or even hormones was working. We were faced with the reality that infertility was now part of our story. I was faced with the same conclusion again. I am broken. I can't fix myself. And perhaps no one can. It's as if all of my questions about God's character came to a head. God, do you see me? If you say you're good and you say my desire for children is good, why are you withholding from us? Price and I questioned if we did something to deserve this, like it was some consequence to our sin. I'd come to church and I'd see a mom with a child on her hip, and I'd instantly well up in sorrow. As time went on, my searching heart turned into one filled with rage. I'd go for runs demanding that God tell me what he's up to. I'd run until I couldn't anymore, as if punishing my body would relieve the anger pent up inside. God, do you see me? Do you love me? In all of these things, I can see a thread of self-dependence. I'd find myself in trouble, in need of help, and only look to myself for answers. And I was a believer. I knew in my head that Jesus died for my sin. I knew that he cares for me. I knew he was my help in times of trouble. Yet at the level of my heart, I was still learning to trust God with all of my questions, all of my brokenness, and all of my sorrow. Could he actually love me in all of my mess? I wasn't so sure. So fast forward a little bit. I was in a season of apathy in 2021. Looking back, I just think it was easier to turn off all of my emotions than face the negative ones. And so in that apathy, decided to sign up for STEPS. It was God's loving kindness and unending patience that met me there. It was the beginning of God breaking a lot of chains. Looking back on the fertile ground and vows I made to seek protection, I realized how self-dependence was getting in the way of loving and trusting God. The father figures in my life hurt me. So I was afraid that trusting in a heavenly father would leave me feeling abandoned all the same. I took my mom's words to heart, never depend on a man. But it turns out I did need to depend on a man. That man is Jesus. I needed to learn to depend on my good shepherd, to trust in my heavenly father. God began to open my eyes to the fact that he is the creator and I am created. His design for me is to wholly depend on him as a child. He didn't just want to be my Lord. He wanted to be in a relationship with me, to love me. And so over the past few years, God has taken the rummage left by trauma and continued to show me he is at work. I used to believe that my life would always be marred by wounds I couldn't heal and sin that left me with consequences I'd face for life. Thanks be to God. He has the power to restore and heal in ways I never thought possible. As I gave the reins of my life over to the one in whose hands they belong, I have been freed from the white knuckling that left me tired and filled with shame. Thanks be to God. I don't have to muscle through temptation perfectly. I've learned it's impossible to fix my problem of sin. God wasn't waiting around for me to try hard enough. No amount of my own effort was gonna free me. It's only Jesus' perfect sacrifice on the cross that offered me a way out of sin all along. God was contending for my heart, asking me for participation in knowing and trusting him, and forever offering me the gift of his Spirit. It's through dependence on God that I'm able to walk in righteousness. It's okay to need his help. That's his design. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of God's glory, but all are treated as righteous freely by his grace because of the ransom that was paid by Christ Jesus." I don't have to build my own security. God gives me the security I need in being his child. It would be impossible to find perfect security in this world because it's not my ultimate home. Home is with Christ. It is only in his loving arms that I will find the safety I need to heal from the wounds I bear. It's only by his comfort that I can feel a sense of stability even when circumstances are unstable, dim, or unbearable. Psalm 119, 114. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. I will never be satisfied perfectly in this body because we live in a broken world. Infertility happens. Pain happens. Anxiety, depression happen. Sickness happens. But my body is a gift, and I will steward it to the glory of God as I wait for the full redemption of it. Romans 8:23 says, and not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. This past weekend, I was sick, and it always is just a reminder that there is a time in my life when my sickness would be ignored. I would push beyond my limits, and I would work out for the sake of burning the calories. And God has just done a lot of work in my heart where I don't feel enslaved to that anymore. I'm able to rest knowing that God's not going to, you know, leave me over to chaos. And so I still love to work out, and I love to push myself in the gym, but God is teaching me to ask him when I need to rest. I need his help to say no when I need to say no. God is teaching me that he is with me in my struggle. In the seasons of unanswered prayers, God was at work in my heart. A year after doing steps, God softened Price and I to the idea of adoption. It was never part of our plan, but we were learning to trust God's way over our own. And so I opened my palm and I said, God, do with my life what you will. I trust you, Lord. Price and I didn't know what God was going to do. And we weren't even sure if God was going to provide children. We didn't know what our life would look like. We did know that whatever it was could be trusted because God says he will work all things together for good. Romans 8:28. The next year, we brought home our daughter, Ayla. The moment they wheeled her into the hospital room, I looked into her sleeping face, scooped her into my arms, and the pain of longing over the last 4 years disappeared in a flash. God answered our prayer in a way we least expected, and it brought more joy than I thought my heart could even hold. I feel like God was giving me a small picture of the reality that our suffering really is not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. Romans 8:18. And so it was a couple months after adopting Ayla that I told Price I'd finally gotten to be at peace with infertility. I was finally okay with never having biological children. Sure, I was sad. I was sad about the idea of never experiencing pregnancy and all that comes with it. But I knew I'd be okay because I found joy in God's plan for our family and for our life. God was showing me that his plans really are for our good and his glory. The intense need to fix my body died away as the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to the gift set before me, that Jesus really can satisfy my deepest desire. God settled our hearts, and we truly felt satisfied in the Lord. And God is funny, y'all. The next month, I found out I was pregnant. I gave birth to our second daughter, Chloe, in August of last year. And never in a million years would I have believed it if you told me we'd have Irish twins. Two babies, 11 months apart. And it's only because of God's work in my heart that I entered into parenting, trusting that these babies are God's before they are mine. They are mine for a time to steward and love, but they are ultimately God's and most secure in his hand. And so I hope you hear that I did nothing to earn this. My faith was hanging by a thread through some of those years, and I still struggle so poorly at times. But God, despite my empty efforts, saved me through Jesus' death on the cross and calls me beloved. God is ever patient with my striving. He continues to open my eyes to where I need to depend on him and daily satisfies my deepest desires. He is still teaching me what it means to depend on him, that I can stand to feel insecure in a world of brokenness as long as my hope is set on him. When I look back on my life, I see light in the midst of darkness. All along, even through the years of trauma, God was giving me a reason to wake up each day and the strength to keep going. All the things I thought I was doing on my own, I was actually doing with my wonderful counselor and good father. It was God's hand holding me up, not my own. Matthew 18:3 says, "Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So may we all open our hand to the Lord and wholly depend on him to teach us, guide us, and care for us, trusting he really is a good father. Thank you.
There you go. You did such a great job. Yeah. Let's give her another round of applause. You know, I think it's true with all of us who are in ministry, but it just stuck out to me profoundly how God uses our brokenness, like the things that we think that there's no good that can come from this, to minister to people who are in similar places with a hope, with an unshakable hope. And that's just so clear in the ministry that you have here. I wanna just ask you to kind of take yourself back to when you first entered the rooms of recovery. Kind of tell me a little bit about where you were at and like, how was that for you stepping into a place like this?
Yeah. So before I, or when I first came to recovery, I had a lot of pride. And so I was an LPC at the time and kind of thought like, yes, I have all this baggage, but I just want to shut the door on all of that. And look at like the apathy and like, I know I have some pride in there probably. And I, you know, we're having some marriage struggle of each one of us kind of nitpicking at each other. And so kind of came to recovery being like, I don't know what else to do. So this feels like something to try.
So you came not necessarily looking for a place to serve, but to maybe in a lighter way than what you thought, what ended up happening here?
Yeah.
Okay. A level of brokenness.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think what God did in me when I went through steps is kind of showed me, hey, that chapter you wanted to, you know, close, we actually need to go back and look at how your past is kind of creeping into what's going on right now. And that's kind of where, you know, God just started really revealing where lies were and the vows that I made, those kinds of things. Okay. And it was really helpful.
And you're talking about when you went through steps. Mm-hmm. Is that why you came in, is to specifically go through steps mm-hmm. originally?
Yeah.
And then you found your way into recovery after that, kind of?
Yeah, so I remember I first came to recovery, and actually Rachel was attending recovery at that time. And I remember feeling a sense of relief, like, oh, I can say some things that I don't really say, you know, so boldly in other circles, and was just met with a lot of compassion and I mean, the tagline is it. Like, it's okay to not be okay. You can kind of bring your mess here and, yeah.
And so in your journey through steps, I think you had mentioned that there, at the conclusion of steps, there's a stone that you pick up. Mm-hmm. Is that right? Do you want to tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah. So I had a stone, and I put hopeful reliance on one of the sides, because that is the theme of what God was showing me, that I really could be just his child. Like, I didn't need to save myself. And then on the other side, I wrote healed, because of Isaiah 53 says, by his wounds we are healed. And I think so much of me really was asking God, like, what does it mean that I'm healed by you? Because I don't feel healed, I feel broken. And just seeing how God opened my eyes to the fact that even in the mess, he looks at me and like, and he gives me the healing that I need. He was just kind of giving me a framework for what it means.
So prior to coming into recovery, you were already a counselor. Do you want to tell us a little bit about your journey and why you became a counselor? And then from there, how that transitioned into being full-time on staff?
Sure, yeah. How much time do we got here? I started out working just in like secular counseling field. I got my LPC after just having a heart to help. Like I said in my testimony, I became like a natural caretaker in my home. And some of that is, I truly believe God just wired me that way. And so pursued counseling for a career, with a desire to care for people and help people who'd been through similar things like domestic violence and whatnot. And so in that, started to just hit a wall as far as what I could tell people about. It got progressively harder to do counseling with these mostly teenagers is what I saw, and not be able to talk about the hope that we have in Christ. And so, not that some of the things that we did weren't helpful, like their anxiety scores and depression scores would trend downward, less severe, but was I actually leading them to something that would give them lasting hope? No. And so I started to just wrestle with that in my heart. And honestly, I was working in my dream job. I was working at Children's Health, and I thought I would, you know, live out my career there. That's the place, you know, from grad school that I wanted to work. And so when God started kind of tugging on my heart, I was like, just really confused because, my plan was that I was just going to eventually kind of climb the ladder there. And when that wrestle started to happen, I signed up for a mission trip to Africa, which Rachel and I both went on together. And man, that just changed the trajectory of my life because it was the first time I was able to care for somebody and talk about the hope that we have in Christ. And so just the miraculous transformation that you see in women, it was a women's conference that we did, when they came to trust that there is somebody who cares about their pain, it was so beautiful. And I was like, okay, sign me up for more of this. And so started to, just think about what biblical counseling is, what that looked like. And I remember coming to recovery one time and Snetzer was doing his whole wisdom of the world, wisdom of God talk. And when he talked about the limits of secular counseling, it was kind of before I'd gone on that trip. But I remember being like, whoa, I don't know how I feel about that. I feel a certain type of way. And looking back, God just was using that even to lead my heart into doing biblical counseling. And so went into a season where I was doing biblical counseling, and then the recovery women's, you know, minister position opened up, and was like, I don't know what God's doing, but I feel some kind of call to this, and so I'm just going to apply and see what happens. And what do you know? They hired me, and so I'm forever grateful for that. But for a while, I was doing biblical counseling, private practice for a side, and working part-time here. And so fast forward, it just became too much with two little babies to have two jobs. And so now I'm full-time here in ministry and just love it. I love the recovery ministry. I love the Steps ministry. I love our church and caring for people in a way that actually can lead to lasting hope.
Yes, we're glad you made that decision too. You, in your testimony, you were talking, I think you were trying to make sure people understood that what God has done for you that you couldn't earn, but you also didn't want to leave people with the idea that faith is passive. In other words, there's some action on our part. So talk a little bit about the responsibility. I don't know how you want to describe it, but the response, you didn't want, what you wanted to leave people with in our walk with Christ.
Yeah, and I think some of that is answered in what you talked about at the beginning about the tension between our responsibility to work out our faith, yet we cannot do that apart from Christ. And so I think a lot of life is asking God for help when a struggle comes up, and it's participating in, you know, the disciplines and practices that come with being a believer, and not neglecting those things, but it's also a willingness to just be able to allow the Spirit to show us where we're being led astray. Because, I mean, that struggle in being a believer doesn't stop when you're saved. All of life is sanctification. And so there's going to be a tension pulling on us, our whole life.
Yeah. I also just was thinking about the importance of the body of Christ and being immersed in the body of Christ. And if we think that we can have a chance by just dipping our toe in gospel community occasionally and have any kind of lasting success. I mean, I even felt it over spring break, like just the tendency to drift in that short amount of time when not constantly reminded of who I am in Christ and what my role is within the church, and to not be deceived into slipping into some other narrative. So I'm forever grateful for all of you that helps me in that journey. And I know that that has been an important thing for you guys as well. Last thing, you have served in different types of groups, but currently are serving in what, besides your role as recovery minister, you also serve in one of our groups. Tell us a little bit about that group and your passion for that group.
Yeah. So I serve with Brie in the Women's Sexual Struggles group right now. And I mean, really, ever since I first came, you know, to Citizens on staff, I've, even before, you know, coming onto staff, I've always had a heart for just the sexual struggles that we all face. It can be just so easily painted as a men's problem, and just wanted there to be a space where, you know, single people, married people can come and say, like, this is hard to navigate, and there's problems that come up, and to just have a space where women can say the thing that they don't want to say. And I know I found that so helpful when I was doing steps in, you know, just saying some things that, I might not have been so bold because there's taboo around it. Yeah.
And I think that can work itself out a lot of different ways. It's not just when we have a distorted desire or lust for sex. It could be just a misaligned heart and mind around sex. So it could be a struggle within sexuality and things like that. It's not just about sexual addiction. So I wanted to make that clear. The other and I feel similarly as you do with women's sexual struggles as I do for men who have been through trauma and abuse. Sometimes we paint that out as a women's issue, and it's not just a women's issue. I can't tell you how many of the men that I walk with in addiction circles, that is very much a part of their story. So my hope is that at some point we would also have a complementary group for men's trauma and abuse, because again, I think when we paint it as a men's or a women's issue, then men, like women, might feel weird about coming forward because, oh, that's a men's issue and women don't struggle with that. Or men coming forward having been through an abusive situation, and it's always categorized as a women's issue, and it's not just a women's issue. And they might feel weird about coming forward because men don't struggle that way. So, all that to say, thank you so much for courageously sharing so many dimensions to your story. I hope you guys are super encouraged about how God can bring beautiful things out of very broken places. And so with that, let's give her one more round of applause.
Thank you.